Thank you, Vaughn, and thank you, Miss Pam and Miss Pat. We do appreciate you. And I tell you, just looking at these words this morning, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, and send the light, the blessed gospel light. I don't know about you guys, but I've already feel like my heart's being revived, just being here singing with God's people and singing God's singing praises, thinking about our eternity. Appreciate Brother Kenny just reminding us that we're in judgment, we're going to be acquitted because of the perfect work of Jesus at the atonement on the cross, and that he sealed that. It's coming back for his own one day. So I hope you've already been blessed this morning. I want to continue to call your attention to God's word, and we want to continue to worship the Lord Jesus. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at this morning the mystery revealed. We're going to talk about making the mystery known. And we're going to do that. Paul's going to tell us to continue steadfastly in prayer. And he's also going to call us to speak to outsiders with wisdom and season our speech with salt. And so that we're going to look at our private prayer and personal witness this morning. So if you would stand with me at the honor of the reading of God's word. Look at what he says to the Colossians here in talking about making the mystery known and how he calls us to that. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is verse 2 down through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, or that's the lost, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God, would you bless the reading and preaching of your word for your glory and your great namesake? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at this morning, making this mystery known. He reminds the people he's in chains. He's reminding them that he's writing this letter from Rome, and he's moving in the area of practical application. And first off, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Continue in prayer. Now, as we talk about this mystery, I'm going to key in on this word just for a second with this word mystery. I want to talk to you about it just for a second. This mystery is in Colossians 1. If you flip over there and look at Colossians 1, and I have actually done something. Anna, will you go to my desk, and there's a half sheet of paper laying on my desk right at the very front. Would you grab that half a sheet of paper and bring it to me? I tell you, sometimes when I'm in my excitement to come to preach, I pick up things, and sometimes I pick up the wrong stuff. In looking at this, because I have a lot of references written down, and that's where I feel like I get energized, is looking at God's Word, is looking at the Scriptures. And this is where I want to point you. Obviously, I study and prepare, and I want to help unfold the Scriptures and make them clear, but I want us to see the Scriptures. I want us to see the reference. In looking at this mystery, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul begins to write about this mystery in verse 24, and he makes it. In verse 27, he gets on down. He says, I have a stewardship from God that is given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Now look at this. He says the mystery. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's revealing that. It's kind of interesting he's using this word mystery, because the Gnostics, these false teachers, are talking about this hidden language. They're talking about this hidden mystery, secret knowledge, so to speak. And it's almost like Paul is writing and he's saying, you want to see the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the good news of Jesus coming to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles. He goes on there in chapter 2. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of God's mystery. And then he talks about that mystery, which is Christ. So he says, which is Christ? And he says, in whom are hidden the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he says that the mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. And so in talking about this, Paul is saying, pray. Now, obviously, the people of Jewish people would pray three times a day, but it goes further than that. He's saying, when you pray, and in your public and private prayer, pray for a certain way. Now, he gives two kind of ways there. He says, be watchful and be thankful. So that qualifies somewhat of the prayer here. So, okay, sorry, Ann. I knew it. I knew he was probably sending you back there for... I knew I had it, dadgummit, but I was kind of panicking because I couldn't find it. So here it is. These are my notes right here. I sometimes need these. Not always, but sometimes I do. Have a lot of references. Now, the thing is, I have to put my glasses on to see them, to see what they say. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so one of the things that we're going to talk about in making the mystery known, one of the things I want to point out to you is hold fast to the head. Remember, he's writing to these Colossians, and he's saying that Jesus is the head of the church. He's saying that in him we have life and move and have breath. In him we all are held together, the head, the body, we are the body of Christ. He's the firstborn among all brethren. He is the head of the church. And so it's important for us to be close to the head. And so in making him known, we're gonna hold closely to him. And he says, be alert and be watchful, almost like when Jesus says in Gethsemane, to be alert, to be watchful. Now, why would it be important for us to be alert and to be watchful? Because a lot of false teachers. It makes me think of Colossians 2, verse 8 right there, if you want to flip right over there. He says in Colossians 2, verse 8, he says this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And he says, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, and who is the head of all rule and authority. So he's saying that to make the mystery known, one of the things we need to do, we need to hold closely to the head, and we need to be alert. We need to be wise. We need to be... And why would we need to be alert? Think about the temptations all around us. Think about the things pulling at us. Culture, friends, family, entertainment, things that would might give us a small amount of contentment and then bring shame and guilt. Things like substances like alcohol or drugs or pornography. They make us feel good for just a short time and then they leave us empty, right? And so to really hold fast to Christ and to make him known, there's a certain calling that we have to stay close to him. He's saying, be alert, be watchful. Look at how the writer says this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And that moves to the next point. Thanksgiving. It's been a powerful theme all throughout Colossians, and one of the things we read just recently, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul's saying that it's important for us in our prayer to think about all that God has done for us. Don't you love to be around thankful people? It's like you're gloom and doom, and they're just thanking God for the sunshine, or then it pours down rain and storms, and like, thank you, God, for the storm. And then it's like everything in life, they see it as from the hand of God. Isn't it refreshing to be around those people? They're just so thankful. They're just relying on God's grace day by day, hour by hour. They're reflecting, they're thinking, they're pondering, they're walking like 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, and praying continuously, steadfastly. They're thankful people. It also makes me think in Colossians 2, 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, what? Abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. So just as you've been received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in him. We're to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And it says, just as you've been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We spend a lot of time talking about Colossians 3, these practical applications. Down at the end in verses 12 through 17, three times in those few verses, it says, and be thankful, and be thankful, and be thankful. And we, in our prayer time, we need to ponder and think about the blessings of Christ. What are those blessings? You know, thankfully, Kenny's reminding our children and us, and we begin to go through these on Wednesday nights as well, working through each scripture, thinking about the teachings of Scripture to be firm and strong in our faith, to be able to live. You know, right living comes from right doctrine. So we're going through these things, and we're talking about things like justification and adoption and sanctification, and we're talking about the substitutionary death of Christ. And so as we start putting this doctrine together, we're thinking about what Christ has done for us. We're thinking about how He is holy and how we're called to be holy. We're thinking about how faith alone is in Christ and His work and His substitutionary death on the cross for us. And so when we think about standing before God one day, He's going to look at us and He's going to see the blood of Jesus. He's going to see the righteousness of His Son. I think they spelt it wrong on the front of our bulletin. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. I don't like it. I think it needs to be S-O-N. Don't y'all think that? The Son of Righteousness shall arise because the Son has risen and because the Son is coming back to raise us from the dead. The dead in Christ rising first, and those that remain are going to be called with Him in the air. Because of these things, there's a calling on our life. There's a living, there's a joy, there's a purpose, there's a steadfastness that because of the hope we have. Amen? And so there, Paul is calling us to devote yourself to prayer and be alert in it and be thankful. Be thankful. I think that's one of the best things we can do in our day, in our public, in our private prayer time, in our devotional time, is to ponder the promises of God. But not only that, to think about the fulfillment of those promises. To think about, Charles Spurgeon writes, and he says, we're called to move the arm that moves the world. He says, don't come to God lightly. You better come to Him with 1,000 voices and 1,000 arms and, 100, and you need to come to Him in fervency and with earnest desire and prayer. Y'all, sometimes our prayer life is kind of like this. God, just bless me today. Help me, God, get through the day. Now, sometimes I get it. I understand it. But I want you to sit down. When you sit down to pray, make sure you got this close by. Because what this does is our thanksgiving is fueled by the promises of God. Our praise becomes real and adamant and loud and fervent as we think about God's promises. And so the first thing Paul says in making this mystery known is continue to be filled. Continue to ponder. Continue to be alert. Continue to give thanks for what God has already done. And one of the things I wrote down here, and some things I'm going to get real practical with you here. So we're holding fast to the head, we're alert, we're watchful, we're thankful. Some of these things, he calls us to, prayer will do these things. These are just five things I listed down, 1, 2, 3, 4, just three things that prayer does. Prayer moves us to praise. We talked about that in Colossians 3:17. Prayer will renew strength. Philippians 4:6-7, I couldn't believe I just recently preached a message on prayer, and one of my favorite verses on prayer I completely skipped over. And so now I have a chance to share it with you. God maybe let me do it so I can prepare it, so it's here in another message. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I love this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer will renew our strength. Prayer will help us remain focused. And I don't know about you guys, but we need to remain focused. We need to be diligent. We've had, my mom has been able to come visit this past weekend, and her first cousin, his little daughter was, well, granddaughter was on, was playing some travel ball, and they were down in Pelham, Alabama, and they just wanted to come visit us, and I think they saw it a way to also to kind of, you know, this stuff gets expensive, so they came and spent time with us and saved a little money, and we got to visit with them, and my mom's first cousin, Brenda, was saying, you know, do you think we're in the last days? And I said, well, I do believe we're in the last days. But also the Thessalonians thought they were in the last days. The Bible says we're to live like we're in the last days. Amen? He's coming back. He could come back right now. And with that, we need to be depending on the Lord Jesus for everything. Not only for our salvation, but it says right here, it says that do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I love this. It says, the peace of God. We need the peace of God more so than any time I've ever seen this world in great turmoil and distress and chaos and anxiety. We need the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Remember the message we spoke about that. It says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, and this is the next point, is prayer will keep us focused and ready to make the mystery known. So I don't know about you guys, but when I'm prayed up and I'm ready and I'm walking with the Lord, I'm being filled, I'm alert, I'm thankful, when those opportunities come, I seize the opportunity. What Paul is fixed to say. He's going to call them to pray for me that the gospel may be made known and that I would make it clear and I would, which I ought to speak. But then he goes on to say, redeem the time. Seize the opportunity. You know, make sure that when you have the opportunity to speak to the outsiders, you're ready. And make sure your speech is seasoned with salt and make sure you're sensitive to each person. You know, the gospel, it's hard to have a, now you should have a canned gospel presentation. But when you have a canned gospel presentation, we still have to rely on the Holy Spirit because each person has different questions. And each person is on their journey, faith journey, at a different place. And they'll come at you with questions. And it says that Paul told the disciples that the Holy Spirit will give you the words you need when you need them. As Paul was on trial before Agrippa and different people, he would have the words because God would fill him with those words. But what I was saying about this is that we need to keep focused. If you look down at Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think that has to do with being thankful. Think about the things that are lovely and pure and righteous and holy. I heard my little girl, Savannah. She's my little girl this morning. Bethy's my little girl too. I heard Savannah, she came back for youth camp. And she was singing so many wonderful songs. And it just blessed my heart. And I don't get to pat my kids on the back. Well, I do get to, but I don't pat them on the back like I should enough. I'm usually getting on to them a lot. But I said, Savannah, I love hearing you sing good songs because that makes me think you're putting good things in your mind. Amen? When you're thinking about lovely things and pure things and you're singing godly songs and you're worshiping with godly people, then good things are going to come out. When you're hanging out with dogs, you're going to catch fleas, right? I told a young lady today, and this past week, she was talking to me about how can you help me, and I don't even know what I need, and I'm at this place, and I've got all these people around me, and I'm fixed to have to leave, and I need to leave, and they're going to kick me out, but I don't want to go out, and I may go to jail, and all these questions were coming up, and I simply just was able to share with her that if you hang around this certain spot, you're going to be identified with the people you're hanging out with, and that's just the reality. You know, and it just brought to my mind, and I didn't word it quite like that with her, but I wanted to say that. You hang out with dogs, you're going to catch fleas. And the people you're hanging out with, you could put them right there in correlation to that what I'm talking about. When you take in lovely things, pure righteousness, he says, think on these things, anything that's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Twice in those few verses, the God of peace. The God of peace. Some of you feel with anxiety. Read and study the Word of God. Sing His praises. Give Him thanks for the promises. Rest in the faith alone in Christ and His finished work on the cross and that empty tomb and what it stands for and the fact that He's coming back to take us home one day. Remind yourself of these things and then rejoice. If your heart's not right, fall on your face in humility and get right. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to talk in just a little bit a minute about what that means in our private, in our public witness in the public square, how we can do that, how we can make the mystery known. So prayer moves us to praise. Prayer will renew our strength. Prayer will keep us focused, ready to make the mystery known. That mystery, remember, Christ in whom are hidden all knowledge and wisdom. So let us be alert. Let us be watchful. Let us thank God for the treasure that we have in Christ. Paul says in verses 3 and 4, he says, pray for me. Look how Paul prays. He don't pray for his personal needs. He says, pray that I would be faithful to make the mystery known. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Do you see what Paul prays for right here? He prays for an open door. He's praying he's asking the people to pray for their ministers. You know, that's the three things that we need to be praying. We need to be praying for ministers. We need to be praying for our ministries. You know, I saw Brother Vest over out to eat last night. Well, Mom, we went out and I think about the head of the food pantry over here, and I think about his ministry and his calling. I see Miss Linda, and she's diligent to go serve in the food pantry. And there are ministries around that we support and that we give to. There are missionaries. There's Save a Life. You know, think about this week is the 1 year mark from where that rubbish of Roe v. Wade was cast in the history books of the one of the most terrible mistakes that we ever made. And we're still fighting for legislation and for things to continue to support life and not death and not abortion. But in thinking about that 1 year and thinking about the things that we stand for and the things that we need to be preaching and calling people to, we need to pray for ministries. We need to pray for ministers, and we need to pray for missions, that the Word of God would be made known. I love it what Paul says. He says, pray that God would open a door. How many of y'all pray for open doors and opportunities? You know, he's sitting there and he reminds them he's in chains. He doesn't pray, man, I wish I could get more food to eat. Man, I wish somebody would come see me. I wish somebody would bring me a book. I'm bored out of my mind. He's not praying for all these things that may be going on with him. He says, pray that I would have an opportunity. He was somewhat limited. He can't get around a lot. He's kind of limited to who's there and who's around. He says, pray that I'll have an opportunity. And then if I get an opportunity, pray that I'll be clear. Pray that the Word of God would be made clear. Pray for your ministers. Pray for me, guys. Here's ways I thought about ways. Now, here's the five things, and I'll give them to you quick. Here's five ways you can pray for ministers and ministries and missions. Pray for God to provide what they need. Pray for provisions. In Acts chapter 4, Paul says, I thank God. Philippians chapter 4, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pray that the ministries would have the proper funds. Pray for ministers to be taken care of. Right, if your minister's out there trying to make a living or provide for his family, and some have to do it, Paul did it, and he was a tent maker, and none of us are above doing that. But in supporting and taking care of your ministers, help him to keep focused on the right thing. Give him what he needs to support him. All right? So give him proper things and make sure his needs are met. Second thing you can do, ask God to keep motives pure. Pray for your ministers and your missionaries, and pray that God keeps them focused, that he keeps them heading in the right direction. Pray that God would keep them from messes. I just got the M's just rolling here. Messes, ministry, money, motives, message. You know, my alliteration was going in that. Pray that God keeps them from messes. How sad it is to hear another minister blew it. He cheated on his wife. You know, I took my little boy out this past week. I talked to him. It was something we were studying in Proverbs, and it talks about the man that sleeps with another man's wife. And how crooked and perverse, and we're talking about the righteous and the wicked. And so I broke down that with my little boy and just shared with, there's certain things, he's 11 years old now, he's getting to where he's starting to understand things, and I'm just telling him that you're going to have temptations, and if you're honoring the Lord, you're not going to be the cool, popular kid, that's okay, just be who God's called you to be. You know, protect yourself, God calls you to be pure and holy. And I just told him about decisions. I said, the man that goes and takes another man's wife, you know what he's done? His wife finds out he's broke up his whole family. Not only that, now he's made a mockery of the faith if he's involved in church, which likely around the Southern Bible Belt. He's probably a deacon at his church, and he's not only broken up his marriage, he's shamed the church. He's shamed his family. All right, the family split up. The wife's left him. But not only that, and then there's another party involved. So the man, there's another lady that consented. She's married too. Now her family's broke up, right? Now that he's whatever credence they had in the community, now people look at them with a lot of shame. Now there's hurt. Now their families broke up. Now kids are going back and forth between mom and daddy. All right. It's just kind of common now, right? It's sad. But there's so many messes. Pray that God would keep your ministers from messes. None of us are exempt from these type temptations. Y'all do know that, right? Y'all know that the man standing here before you, only by the grace of God, and God's strength and keeps him in your prayers, God protects him, right? All right? Pray for him. God would, you know, love your ministers, provide for them. Pray that God would keep their motives pure. Pray for God to keep them from messes. And here's where I want to camp out a little bit. And this is where Paul's really concentrating on. Pray for the message of the gospel to be central and clear. Now there it is. There's verse 4. That's what Paul says right there in Colossians 3. That's what the text is identifying with and really showing us. He said, open doors for opportunities. He says, I want to make the mystery of Christ. He says, I want to declare this mystery on account of which I'm in prison. All right. He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. I want to read this to you. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 10. He says this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right. He goes on to say that if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Guys, I want to tell you this, and you know this because I preach this all the time. This right here is powerful. It is transformative. It is not caged up. Matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul and him praying, he says, giving thanks to God. He says, increasing in the knowledge. He says, and for the day we've heard did not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He also, back up there, he says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He goes on to say over and over and over again, this is not bound. Paul's sitting there in chains, but he's praying for an opportunity, and he's praying for the church to rise up and seize the moment. Why? Because he knows if we can present the gospel in its clarity, if we can just be faithful with that, hearts and lives are transformed. It says it goes forth, it's bearing fruit. Like, fruit's going to come from rain, right? This is the rain. Fruit's going to come from fertilizer, right? This is the seed, the rain, the fertilizer. Everything happens from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm fixed to call you to be faithful in your witnessing. Now you're going to say, but Brother Stephen, I'm scared. I am too. All right, I'm admitting it. You got a funny feeling in your stomach sometimes, and when you stand in front of people and you fix to share the gospel, because you're scared they're going to give you some kind of question that's out of the blue and you're not going to know how to answer it. You're scared that they're going to start making fun of you, or maybe worse, they're going to go tell their friends how crazy you are. I get that. It's hard sometimes to step out and be faithful. But Paul's saying to them, he's saying, first off, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful and be thankful. Then pray for me. Pray that I would be bold. He constantly, I can go all throughout Peter, Acts, I can go in 1 Corinthians. Paul is constantly saying, pray that I would have an opportunity and pray that I would be open and bold in my ability. And that I would be clear and to the point with the gospel. So I want to make the case with that with you that we need to, that the Word of God is not bound. It moves in power, and the message of God, the gospel, when you pray for your ministers, pray that I would be diligent in my study. Pray that I would be charismatic and strong and steadfast in worship and devotion and really just pray that God would grip me with this. Because if he don't grip me with it and I'm presenting it, he's probably not going to grip you with it. So that's a way that you pray for your ministers. For God's word to move in power. I want to read 1 Corinthians 2, and that was the last one. That was the fifth one. Some of y'all count. When I say five, sometimes I don't give you but three or four, and y'all remind me, you didn't ever give us the fifth one. All right, that was the fifth one. For God's word to move in power, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. You know where I'm going with this. Remember what Paul says? He says that that it's not in like eloquence of speech or in your wisdom. It's the it's God's word. And look at this, what he says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Guys, I want to tell you, I went to Gridiron last week, and one of the best messages I heard was from Brother Phil Waldrop. He's the one that puts the conference on, and he has a ministry to the pastors up in the Northeast, and he talks about what that little seven-state northeastern corner of the state, how important that is. People explain them away and say they just... He explained that like 30-something out of the 60-something presidents, and y'all are like, man, you got to get your facts right. Nearly half, he broke it down and he said, these presidents, such and such, and these, but he had done his work, and he said that nearly half of them had come from this northeast corner. He talked about the Ivy League schools, and he talked about education and influence. And really, it's sad because if you travel up there, you're going to see a different group of people than what represent our area, right? Some of y'all have been up to Maine and New Hampshire and the New England states, Boston and different places like that. And it's different. It's different. And there's a handful of ministers up there trying to lead people to the Lord. And one of Phil Waldrop's ministries is to these people of ministers that they have a conference they put on and they pour into these ministers, and so many of them are close to burnout and want to quit, and a lot of them don't make it past a year or two. And so he's trying to just pump energy and enthusiasm, God's word and proper teaching and money and resources to help these ministers keep going. So they have these conferences. But he says he was invited to speak up around Boston somewhere, and you know, it's close by, I guess, Harvard. And he said this church was right here by all these schools of academia, and like it was so many smart, the intellectual crowd was there. And you know, he's thinking, so he said he worked on this sermon for weeks, and he said he even threw a couple of big words in there to try to identify with some of these real intellectual people. And he said he got up there and he got ready to preach, and he's meeting these people, and he says one little guy, and he comes to him, and you can tell he's all proper, and he tells them, he says he's studying languages or something, and he's studying Latin. And Dr. Phil Waldrop said, well, you're not going to get any Latin from me today. And he said the guy just kind of looked at him, and he said he could kind of tell that where Phil Waldrop was going, and he basically... He told him, he said, just give us Jesus. Just give us Jesus. And Phil Waldrop said he began to pray, and he got kind of convicted because he had got this really good sermon together and worked on it. And the Lord, he felt like the Lord was wanting him to go somewhere else. And he flipped through his Bible, and he had a little half sheet of paper with just a simple gospel on it. And he said, well, I felt like the Lord lead me to just... It was something along the lines of Jesus and him crucified. Something just that basic, just the gospel. And he said all these bright intellectual minds, he felt led to preach this message, and he preached that word, and he said it was amazing what God did through that message. He said when he got ready to leave, he said the people were just lined up. And he said that they were just saying, thank you for that. I needed that. This has helped me in my marriage, and this has helped me move forward in the things I'm dealing with. And just one after one, they just thanked him for just the gospel and just preaching it in its simplicity. And at the very end, that one guy that told him to just give us Jesus, he said, see, it works every time. You know, it works every time. Paul says, I didn't come to you with these plausible words of wisdom and eloquent speech. I came to you in fear and trembling with just like you. And he said, I came in the power of the gospel. And guys, that's what people need. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what the people around us need. Let's not try to wow them with a whole lot. Let's keep it simple, and let's just give them Jesus, this mystery that we're trying to make known. Paul says, pray that I will declare this mystery and that I'll make it clear as I ought to speak it. It ought to be clear. And we need to work it. The Apostle Paul needs to work to make the message clear. I sure do, and you sure do as well. All right. Now, one of the things I wrote down in keeping this message clear and was doing this is in being a faithful witness. Let's turn the point to the second. I only have 2 points, and this is going to be smart, a lot quicker than the other one. Look at the next verses. I guess it'd be 5 and 6. He says, "Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So now he says, I want you to pray. Praying is important. But he says, I also want you now to be focused on your calling. You know, now he's telling them, he says, when you talk to people outsiders, that's people outside of the faith, he says, be wise. Be a shining light. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be gracious. That's what salt is, like the gracious seasoning. You know, so many people believe that Christianity is boring and it's some kind of sanctimonious like thing that we do, that we're all holy and we're all rude and we're all arrogant. And somebody was making the case that we're kind of goody-two-shoes and that we have to live this burden-filled life. Guys, there should be a joy in our life knowing Christ. There should be a pep in our step and a purpose in our walk. All right? It should be. The closeness of fellowship, the worship, the fact that Jesus is coming back, we've been declared not guilty, we've been acquitted, all right, we're going to live forever in eternity with Christ. If we believe these things, it should come out in our walk. So when the outsiders see us, they should see something that sets us apart. Now some people will say, just live Christ and let them see Christ. You ain't got to speak. Well, in that case, we'd have to live a lot more faithful lives than Jesus and Paul, because Jesus and Paul shared the gospel with their mouth. All right. Secondly, some people say, well, just share with your mouth and you ain't really got to live the Christian life. Just tell people. Well, that's going to make us all look like hypocrites, and that's not going to work either. Now, there's books and books and books written about these concentric circles and how that we should do lifestyle evangelism, and I think that's a very good, proper way to do it. All right. We can go stand on the street corner and preach if we want to. And there's people, sometimes we get up here and Brother Vaughn and I look at each other and sometimes I heard Vaughn make this statement one time, and I'm picking on you, Vaughn, sorry. And I know what he meant, but he knows where I'm going. He says, well, I don't guess we got anybody to visit, right? No, I'm just kidding. There's people everywhere in there, Brother Vaughn, to visit, all right? There's people there are. There are people in apartments. There are people across the tracks. There's people around the church, all right? And I know he was talking about maybe some church members, and we maybe not cut good records, and maybe all of y'all have been faithful, right? No, not really. But there's people to visit. But there's also people are in your family. There are people at your workplace. They're lost that need the gospel. They need to hear. They need to believe and repent. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to continue to elaborate on that in just the last few minutes. But one of the things in season your spirit, look what it says. So Philippians 2, 4 through 11, I want to say this. And a lot of parents love to use this verse. Do all things, it actually says, do all things without grumbling and questioning, right? Son, the Bible says quit grumbling and questioning stuff. But then we go on to 15. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Run in vain or labor in vain. Y'all, we should be shining lights with the gospel. He also says that our speech, we should seize every opportunity. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. You remember this. One time I did a lock-in with our students. Lock-ins, I know youth ministers love lock-ins. Kenny's probably got one on the calendar for the next few weeks from now, a lock-in. But we did one like a New Year's lock-in. I had the whole theme. In Ephesians 5, it says, redeeming the time in 09. We were just kind of like putting it out there for the kids. Let's live alert, live on mission, serving the Lord Jesus, redeeming the time. And I walked through Ephesians 5, and that probably about midnight when all the kids still had plenty of energy. And we had some Bible studies, but we played and cut up and carried on all night. And then we went home and slept the next day. But Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And of course, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks, there it is again, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this, basically, this wording here has to do with walk wisely. All right? Seize opportunity. Walk wisely toward outsiders, toward the lost. Shine like lights. Take each moment. And it says, as you do that, look at the verse there in Colossians. He says, and he goes on to say, toward outsiders, making the best use of time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29, you know what this verse says. Ephesians 4:29 says that for no one ever, here we go. It says this, let your no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So let gracious talk come out of our mouth. Remember I said salt was used for two different things. Salt was a preservative in the time of Roman time. I mean, it's a preservative now. Speech should be pure and free from corruption. It should show those who live, show those whose lives are spoiled due to sin, how they can be restored through the gospel. All right? Salt is also something that's tasty. It was a spice to make food more pleasant and seasoned and tasty. Salt tablets, you know, Miss, y'all may know more about this. I hear that people give animals salt tablets to make them drink a lot of water. I hear adults take salt tablets to make them drink a lot of water. I don't know if you've ever salt. It will make you want more, right? Shouldn't the Christian life, if outsiders observing your shining light and your joy and the purpose that you have in life and that you've been forgiven, when lost people look at you, do they want more? Do they want to know more? Do you have opportunities because of Christ living in you, the hope of glory? Remember Christ, this mystery is in jars of clay. That's me. That's you. This hope of glory. When people see the hope of glory living in you, does that give them a little bit more desire to know and understand? Salt should lead people to, it should, not only is it a preservative to keep them pure and help them to in that way, but it's also, it should make people drink more. It's our presentation of the gospel should stimulate people's taste to want more. When you do this, the things that is be gracious, be interesting. I'll finish up here. Be interesting. Don't make the gospel boring. Have some illustrations ready. I like what one guy says. He says, when you talk, give people like illustrations. When you talk about one way to God, talk about taking the right medicine. We can all identify with medicine, right? Seems like everybody takes medicine. All right, or some sort. All right, there's only one medicine that's going to make you right with God, and that's the blood of Jesus. That's coming through the cross. There's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. All right? When it talks about things like, when you talk about things like good works, ask somebody, say, what if you had to swim to Hawaii and you didn't have a boat or a life vest? You going to be able to make it? Nope. That's how far good works are going to get you. About as far as you're swimming to Hawaii is going to get you. All right? Have some little illustrations. What about when the old person talks about trust and following Jesus? You could talk about getting in an airplane, but rather one thing you could talk about, remember the old tightrope illustration when somebody says, you believe that guy can walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Everybody, I don't know, and then he does it, and then he's asked you if you think you can do it, and I believe he did, I saw him do it, and said, well, you get in this wheelbarrow, he's fixed to push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope, right? How many of y'all would jump up in the wheelbarrow and let somebody push you across Niagara Falls? Well, in putting your trust and faith and dependence in the Lord Jesus, that means you believe. You believe he's going to push you. He's going to carry you. He's going to get you to eternal life. He's going to forgive you of sins. That's what it means to trust. Right? The gospel should be clear. When you take advantage of opportunities, keep it simple, but be interesting. And also, it says that you may know how to respond in each situation. Each situation is different. Right? Hear people. Listen to people. God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? I know I get a reputation because a preacher runs his mouth a lot. I am a talker. I do like to talk. I need to listen more. And some of y'all can listen more too. I guess when you're around me, you have to listen more because I probably run my mouth too much. I want to listen more. Something I try to do. We all could listen more. Hear people. Hear where they are, what they're doing, and pray as God, as they're talking. And ask God for the right words to lead them to Christ. To be faithful. Seize the opportunity. Be a shining light. May your speech be gracious. Don't cut people down. I get so tired of hearing people rag people. Be real with them. Help them. Encourage them. In conclusion, Jesus is the mystery and we are to make Him known. The good news of His love for sinners and forgiveness of sins. Things that are important. Think about the gospel. The virgin birth, it's important. God is holy. We're sinful. The perfect life, the incarnation of Christ. He came as the great high priest, but also the atoning sacrifice. Now, that's important. Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He accomplished the work God gave Him to accomplish. He went and said, not my will, but thy will be done. He died on the cross for your sins. That was the next thing. Right? Not only the perfect life, but He's our substitute. Right? He died in your place. He died in my place. The empty tomb. He's alive. He's coming back. Because He lives, we live. We can live. We're going to live for eternity in heaven or hell. Will you follow Jesus? Lastly, He's returned to bring us in His presence. Devotion to prayer will protect us and keep us on track. Obedience to follow Christ and make Him known will give us joy and bring us great purpose. Let's be faithful and let's follow closely. Let's devote ourselves to prayer and let's pray for our ministers. And let's do like Paul tells us to do. Let's seize the opportunity. Let's let our great speech be seasoned with grace that we may know how to answer each individual. May we be faithful. God help us for that. Let's pray together. Father, would You help us to be faithful? Would You help us to be witnesses, be bold, to be confident, to be only because of You and who You are and what You've called us to do and because Your Spirit lives inside of us, God. Lord, You called us. You've equipped us. You don't call the equipped, but You equip the called. And God, You're going to give us opportunities. May we pray for these opportunities. May we seize the opportunities that You give us to be obedient, to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, You are so worthy of our lives and so worthy of our faithfulness to follow. So help us to be faithful. Thank You for being so good to us. We love You and we thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads us in this hymn of commitment, a hymn of invitation? You respond. You follow him.